Good morning, brothers and sisters. Please open your Bibles to our New Testament reading, which comes to us from the Gospel of John. The text for the sermon this morning is the Old Testament text from 1 Samuel 18, but together we also read John 15, the verses 12 through 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 15, starting at verse 12. These words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is God's word. The title of this sermon is Christian Friendship. And I would like to start with a question for all of you kids there. Do you have a friend? Do you have a friend? Maybe you have more than one friend. It's good to have a friend, isn't it? What about you teenagers? Do you have a friend? A good friend? A friend that makes you smile? What about you adults? Do you have a friend? Do you women have a friend? Do you men have a friend? I've been thinking a lot about friendship this past week as I've prepared this sermon. And what often happens to me is I think about a specific topic. There's a song that comes to mind and it becomes one of those earworms that goes into your brain and you can't get it out of your head. And in this case, this week, it has been the theme song of Toy Story, the movie. The problem is that I'm really bad with lyrics and I can never remember the lyrics. So I've been walking around the house going, "You got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. Done something far away from your bed. You got a friend in me." And I've been singing that enough that it's been driving my family totally crazy. And I think it was about Thursday that my wife, who is here today, said to me, "If you sing that song one more time, you're not going to have a friend in me." Today I want to talk about Christian friendship as it comes to us in the Gospel of Jesus Christ from 1 Samuel chapter 18, the story of Jonathan and David. This is a friendship between Jonathan and David that's a lot more than a Toy Story friendship. So let's look at this text, 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 5, and let's, in the first instance, let's try to draw out from it what this friendship is all about and what Christian friendship is all about. And so the first thing when you look at 1 Samuel 18 is you would have to say that this is an intimate friendship. This is an intimate friendship. I'm reading here from the ESV, which says, "The soul of Jonathan," in verse 1, "was knit to the soul of David." So the version that our brother read said that they were of one mind or of one soul, I think. The more literal translation is that their souls were knit together. You have two balls of yarn and you knit it together and it becomes one. It's very intimate. And then it says that that their souls were knit together and that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And that's repeated again in verse 3, that Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And if you go to chapter 20, verse 17, it says the same thing. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And that expression, to love somebody as your own soul, that's a really old Hebrew expression. The first time we find it in Scripture is way back in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 6, it talks about a friend who is as your own soul. It's a Hebrew idiom to talk about a soulmate. That's where we get our expression soulmate from. Or bosom buddy, which would be an older expression, but bosom being an old name for chest, and it has to do with your heart, and if you have a bosom buddy, your hearts are linked. You're a soulmate. It's sort of the kind of friendship as described by the great Canadian theologian Anne of Green Gables. A bosom friend, an intimate friend, you know, a real kindred spirit to whom I can confide my innermost soul. You can imagine Anne of Green Gables saying it with enthusiasm. And so in this friendship between David and Jonathan, it's intimate. It's an intimate soulmate friendship. But it's more than that, because in verse 3 it says that Jonathan and David made a covenant together. They made a serious pact together with promises and obligations that bound them together in this friendship. So you hear about that again in chapter 20, verse 42, for instance. Chapter 20, verse 42, it says, "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. The Lord will be between us.'" It's beautiful language, isn't it? It's a covenant of friendship saying, there's two of us, but the Lord will be between us. The Lord will hold us accountable in this relationship. So Jonathan, David, they have a friendship that's an intimate soulmate friendship of deep covenant love. An intimate soulmate relationship of deep covenant love. And it's, the text says that this is something that they understand will exist forever, throughout all time, no matter what the circumstances. And that's, you're going to see that if you read the story, in that Saul, for instance, turns on David, but he also turns on Jonathan. And Saul says to Jonathan later on, and he says, "I know that you've chosen David over me. I know that you're for David and not even for your own throne." And so this friendship is forever. It's despite whatever circumstances happens. It's an example of what we read in Proverbs 18. "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Or Proverbs 17, "A friend loves at all times." So we're getting a picture of what this friendship looks like. It's a friendship between Jonathan and David, intimate soulmates with deep covenant love for each other, whatever the circumstances. And then lastly, and most importantly, it's a friendship that has a purpose. It's a friendship that has a purpose. Because in verse 4, Jonathan gives his robe to David, and his sword, and his armor, and his belt, and his bow. He gives all of his things to David. And what he's doing is he's giving the signs of his strength and also the signs of his royalty, his signs of what it means for him to be the heir to the throne. And he's dedicating all that to David. He's dedicating everything he has to David, not just as a friend or as another person, but as the rightful heir to the throne. So he's saying, "David, I'm binding myself to you and to your kingdom and to your throne." He seems to know that God has promised in chapter 16 the throne to David. And so he's making a covenant saying, "I'm going to work with you, David, for the good of your kingdom, for the good of God's kingdom." And so if you take this friendship and you set it in that understanding, then you see this bigger picture. Because in my church, we're working through 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, the spotlight is on Saul. He's the tall, dark, handsome guy, the first king. And then the spotlight is moving to David, right? And then it's moving to David. But then if you follow that narrative arc, where this whole message is going, that it's going to David, and then it's reaching out into the future to Jesus. It's about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Jesus. And so Jonathan is doing more than just saying, "Hey, David, you got a friend in me." He's saying, "David, I'm getting behind your kingdom, behind God's kingdom. I have a purpose here that I want to work with you for the good of God's kingdom as God has ordained it." Intimate soulmates with deep covenant love with each other, working for the purposes of God's kingdom, no matter what the circumstances. That's what the friendship is. And that's the kind of friendship we want to cultivate in the church. That's the kind of friendship that you here at Russell R.P. Church want to cultivate in your congregation. Now, I imagine that some of you have had sort of a question or a query or a thought in your mind that when we talk about intimate soulmates and deep covenant love, it sounds a little bit feminine. they can sound a little bit feminine. And there's been a lot of commentators, a lot of people who have looked at the friendship between Jonathan and David and said, is this a gay friendship? People have thought that. And they get that not just from this text, but also from things like 1 Samuel 20, verse 41, which says, David rose from behind beside the stone heap and fell on his face and bowed three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. And then if you go to 2 Samuel, after Jonathan has passed away, after Jonathan has died, David sings this song, and he says, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. A very intimate soulmate friendship of deep love, greater than the love of women, David says. And so people have wondered, like, what was going on in this friendship? Now, the author of 1 Samuel is not hiding anything. He clearly lays out David's sins in other places. And if this was some sort of homoerotic relationship, the author would be clear about that and how that was a sin. It's not the case. It's a question of, first of all, a question of different cultures. So in our culture, men tend not to kiss men, right? I used to serve a church in Quebec, and then in Quebec, people would come into church, and I would greet them at the door, and with all the women, you kiss them on two cheeks. And then I one time had about 10 women came through, and so I kissed everybody, and then a guy came through, and I almost accidentally kissed him. I went to reach for him to kiss him, and I was like, oh, sorry. We tend not to kiss men in our culture, but there's lots of cultures that do that. Around the Mediterranean, in Italy today, men will kiss each other if they know each other, if they're friends, they'll kiss each other on the lips. That's just a normal part of their culture. Not so much for us. Some of you are glad that you don't live in Italy. And then marriage. So we tend to think that marriage has to include close friendship. But in David's time, marriages were often political alliances, where they were arranged to serve other purposes. It wasn't like husbands and wives necessarily looked to each other saying, you have to be my best friend. It wasn't like that. So when David says to Jonathan, your love has been more extraordinary to me than the love of women, he's saying, well, look, you know, sexual love with women is one thing, but this bond of friendship that we had is extraordinary. There's nothing homosexual about it. The other problem that we have in the modern Western world is that we tend to mix the idea of friendship love, in Greek that would be philia love, and romantic love or eros love. And so we especially do that in male friendship. We tend to mix those two together, which is why men often don't have close friendships like women. So I lived in Africa for a number of years, and I remember going to do a conference, and we had to go, the conference was all day long in the evening, and then I went to my room and I came back to go in the evening, and it was a beautiful night and the sun was setting, and we were walking between these long row of trees, and one of my African colleagues came out beside me, and we were walking down this pathway, it was beautiful, and he grabbed my hand in a full big, you know, holding my hand, and we walked through the trees, you know, swaying our hands like this. He was talking to me and I didn't hear a thing that he said, because I was like, this is very weird in my culture. Not in his. In his culture, you don't mix male friendship and erotic friendship, you know, erotic love. We don't confuse those like we tend to do in the West. You see that in the way that we act here. So for instance, if you were to observe people rolling up at church and seeing each other and the women hug each other, and you know, what you'll see is that women will tend to hug each other like this. And then the men, some men anyways, hug each other like this. Like that, right? Because we don't want to like hold each other too long, because that could be misinterpreted, because we tend to conflate and mix up philia and eros. We tend to mix up friendship and erotic love. That hasn't always been the case in the West. That's a relatively modern thing. We have perhaps some of you have seen the movie A Beautiful Life. I think it's A Beautiful Life. The one about the Italian guy who helps his son through the concentration camp. Well, if you look in that movie, early in the movie, he's really poor and he has to rent a house with his buddy, and there's no room. They have to sleep in the same bed. They sleep in the same bed, and that's where his friend's snoring. He's like Schopenhauer. He's trying to get the friend to stop snoring. But they sleep in the same bed. There's nobody is thinking, like, what's that all about? No, it's just normal. If you look at, you know, American history, Abraham Lincoln, famously shared a room with a friend of his named Joshua Speed, and they were poor and they had to sleep in the same bed too. And nobody was like, ooh, what's going on? It was just, no, it's just friendship. We don't have to conflate philia and eros. We don't have to conflate friendship love with erotic love. There's a quote in your bulletin from C.S. Lewis in The Four Loves where he says this: those who cannot conceive friendship as substantive love, but only as a disguise or an elaboration of eros, erotic love or romantic love, betray the fact that they've never had a friend. And unfortunately, I think that's true specifically for a lot of men. Maybe that's true for some of you men. But because of our mixed up culture, you've never really had a true friendship. A real friendship of intimate soulmate love with another man. Few people have friendships like that, unfortunately, in our days. Friendships like Jonathan and David. One of the only places you find it in our culture today is among soldiers. I don't know if you have any soldiers here this morning, but soldiers, often in the battlefield, under risk and vulnerability and having to depend on each other, are bound together in their souls. Their souls are knit together. Tim Hetherington was a journalist, a war journalist, who spent lots of time with American troops. He ended up dying in Libya in 2011, where he died of shrapnel wounds. He said this: war might be the only situation where young men are free to love each other unreservedly without it being mistaken for something else. War might be the only situation where young men are free to love each other unreservedly without it being mistaken for something else. That's kind of sad. The church ought to be a place where young men are free to love each other unreservedly without it being mistaken for something else. The church is a place where we need to put away the modern misconceptions about friendship and learn to develop friendships in the church like the friendship of Jonathan and David, where we can be intimate soulmates of deep covenant love, working with purpose for the kingdom of God, no matter what the circumstances. That is the vision of friendship that we see in the New Testament. You think of, when you read the New Testament, what's the primary relationships that exist? There's not very many parental relationships that you read about. You got Mary and Jesus, but how many other parental relationships, parent-child relationships, do you read about? How many sibling relationships do you read about? There's some siblings within the apostles, right? You've also got Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But the far majority of relationships in the New Testament are friendships. That's the normal mode of relationship in the New Testament. Jesus had specific close friends. Jesus had his group of disciples and then the 12, and then he had Peter, James, and John, who were with him more often than not. And then he had, amongst them, even an even closer friend. Jesus had a particular close friendship with John. John is called 5 times in the New Testament the disciple whom Jesus loved. They had a very close-knit, soul-knit relationship. It's in John 19 that Jesus asks John to keep care of his mother. There's other examples of, when you read between the lines in the New Testament, how important friendship is. There's 4 times in Paul's letter and 1 time in 1 Peter where we are instructed to greet each other with the kiss of love. Greet each other in the church with the kiss of love. That's not a romantic kiss. It's a kiss like Jonathan and David would have shared. A kiss of love, a kiss of friendship. And actually, if you go way back in church history to the earliest days in the post-apostolic era, the Christian churches put a kiss of love in the liturgy of the church. You still get that in some churches. Some churches you might visit, for instance, part of their liturgy, everyone stands up and shakes hands. That's a very ancient tradition. They're shaking hands, they're not kissing, but ancient tradition would be that you would kiss people as a kiss of love to show that this is a community of friends. This is a community of friends. That is why, by the way, you go to some churches, I don't think it's happening here, where men will sit on one side and women will sit on the other side. That's not because of any like weird idea about men and women or something like that. It's just because in ancient churches, you stood up in the service and kissed each other on the lips. And so you wouldn't want to kiss somebody else's wife. So what you do is have all the women kiss each other and all the men kiss each other. That's where that tradition comes from. It's from an ancient part of the liturgy that underline that here in the church we are friends, Christian friendship. And then you think of John in the end of John, 3 John 15. He ends his greeting and he says, "Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." So he's speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ, and another word for brothers and sisters in Christ is friends. We call each other friends in the church. And it's not friends that, like, hey, you like, want to watch the game on Friday night? Or like, you want to get together and watch a movie or something like that? No, it's friendship that transcends social status and transcends nationality and transcends blood relations and transcends generations, so that grandparents can be friends with grandchildren, and transcends sexual differences. It's not a friendship that's, you got a friend in me, a Toy Story friendship. It's a Jonathan and David kind of intimate soulmates in the church with deep covenant love for each other, with the purpose of working for the kingdom of God together no matter what the circumstances. It's purposeful, and that's so important. In the battlefield, what happens with soldiers is that they're battling together on a mission together, and there's the toils of battle and the stench of death, and in all of that risk, they're bound together, their souls are knit together. And in the church, that ought to happen when we engage together in spiritual conflict. The struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's friendship in the church is forged in spiritual battle. And you see that in the New Testament. If you go to Romans 16, it's one of those chapters that you're like, oh, you skip over maybe because all these names, Paul saying, say hi to so-and-so, say hi to so-and-so, say hi to so-and-so. But then when you read it, you recognize that he's talking about all of his deep friendships in the church. He's saying, greet Priscilla and Aquila, fellow workers who risked their necks for my life. And Adrianconius and Junia, my fellow prisoners. And he ends the whole list. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Be friends. Be friends in the tradition of Jonathan and David and Jesus and John. Be friends in the church of Christ. So this is then the challenge that I would like to lay out for you this morning. Russell Reformed Presbyterian Church. I want to challenge you this morning to form intimate, soulmate, deep covenant love, purposeful, working for the kingdom of God despite the circumstances, friendships. I challenge you on that. To work together to be co-workers for the cause of the gospel, co-laborers in the cause of the gospel. That's more than just hanging out and enjoying activities. It's working together, uniting together for the kingdom of God. You sort of think that what your posture is toward a lover, toward a spouse. Your posture toward a lover is face to face. You look each other in the eyes. It's face to face. That's the posture of lovers. The posture of friends is side by side, looking in the same direction. The posture of friends is to link arms and to say, let's go on mission together. Let's be purposeful in the kingdom of God. And we're gonna be intimate soulmates and deep covenant love, and we're gonna endure no matter what the circumstances, working together. And so spouses and lovers can be friends. But in the church, I challenge you in this church to develop friendships of that caliber. So think about that in your relationships, in your small groups, your Bible studies, when you get together. It's not just to be like, oh, I'll talk about a passage, talk about life. It's to say, no, I'm gonna bind myself to these people. And I'm gonna knit my soul together with them in an intimate way, and I'm gonna have deep covenant love for this person, even despite our differences. And no matter what the circumstances, we're gonna work together here for the cause of the gospel. We're gonna be co-workers for the good of the kingdom of God. But I'm gonna participate in that narrative arc that stretches from Jonathan and David to Jesus Christ and beyond. That's what we're gonna develop here. And let me then add this. This is the privilege you get to add when you're a visiting pastor. Your pastor needs friends of this kind. Your pastor needs co-workers, so that if he were one day to go away, he would write a chapter like Romans 16, calling out people who are his co-workers, who stuck out their necks for him, who are his fellow co-workers in the cause of the gospel. Your pastor needs friends who link arms with him and say, we're on mission with you, brother, and I love you, and I'm going to knit my soul together with you, and no matter what the circumstances, I bind myself also to you and work in the same direction for the glory of God. Oh, I pray that Pastor Matt would have friends of this regard, of this kind in this church. We could end there, couldn't we? We could end and say, there you go, Pastor Winston came today and he laid down a challenge. And if I said amen there, well, then we would miss out on some of the great beauty of friendship that I think Jonathan and David also understood. Because I think Jonathan and David would have understood that their friendship was part of this narrative arc of David's kingdom pointing to Jesus' kingdom, and that whole arc, when you step back at 30,000 feet, you realize that all of that and all of your intimate friendships here in this church are all part of God's friendship with you. God's friendship with you. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who feels a little bit uncomfortable with the idea that God is your friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Did you sing that song? It was Aristotle who said that there can be no friendship between a God and a man, just like you can't have a friendship between a man and his slave or a man and his tools. They're too dissimilar. And the Bible rejects that idea. The Bible rejects that idea. We sang Psalm 25. Verse 14 in the ESV says it like this: friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Isaiah 41 verse 8, which we read as our call to worship: but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. Exodus 33 verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Job 29, oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head and his light I walked in through darkness, as I was in my prime when the friendship of God was upon my tent. Friendship of God is not a friendship of chums. We want to rightly reject people who sort of sing Jesus boyfriend songs and talk about God as their chum, their equal. God's not our equal. But in his grace, he becomes our friend. Jonathan and David, I think, knew this. God knits our souls with his by grace through faith in deep covenant love for us and our covenant love for him for the purposes of his kingdom, no matter what the circumstance. And that Old Testament narrative coming out from 1 Samuel 18, it brings us to Jesus, who was known as the friend of sinners. Jesus, who came to fulfill the covenant of love, the covenant of God that seeks to knit our souls to God's souls, to God's soul in friendship. Not because of who we are. Not because we're worthy, but purely by God's covenant grace. We read John 15, Jesus in conversation with his Father, understanding that the Lord has chosen a people to himself to be not just servants, not just slaves, not just children, but in Jesus' own words, chosen to be friends of God. John 15, verse 13, these beautiful, beautiful words. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He's telling us there what the cross of Jesus Christ is about. The cross of Jesus Christ is the proof that God has made us his friends. That's what Jesus is saying. The cross of Jesus Christ is the proof that you who believe are God's friends. Isn't that beautiful? God's friends. All of the suffering of Christ and the death of Christ on the cross, all of his betrayal by his own friends, was to make you a friend of God. You with all of your weaknesses and all your brokenness and all your suffering and all your sin, and me with all my weakness and brokenness and suffering and sin. To be a friend of God. I want you to meditate on that for a moment. I'm going to read to you some of the words of various psalms that are found in your book of Psalms for worship. Psalms that describe the suffering of Christ. The suffering that he underwent so that you might be his friend. So sit back and listen to these words. Psalm 41b. All those who hate me whisper ill, against me harm devise. An evil scourge has come on him, brought down he will not rise. And even my familiar friend, in whom my trust was real, the one who ate my bread has turned and lifted up his heel. Psalm 38b, friends and loved ones whom I cherish from my plague now stand aloof. My own kinsmen, though I perish, come no more beneath my roof. Psalm 31c, my adversaries mock me, my neighbors look with dread. My friend did not come near me. They turned around and fled. Forgotten like a dead man, I'm like a broken pot. Their whispers terrify me, because my death they plot. Psalm 88a, my former friends, you have estranged from me. Yes, their abhorrence you have made me be. Shut up am I, imprisoned, here must stay. With deep distress my eyes both waste away. Why did Christ endure that? Why did Christ endure the betrayal of friends? Why did he endure the horror of the cross and the wrath of God? He did it so that he might knit your soul to God on high by grace through faith. He did it to put you into a relationship of intimate covenant love with your Creator for the purposes of his kingdom, no matter what happens in your life. To make you not enemies, and not even servants, Christ died to make you friends. He died that the most holy God might look down on you in this moment and say, you are my friend. See, we confess the truth of Scripture, not the truth of Aristotle. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Love's example, hope's attraction, faith's beginning and its end, pioneer of our salvation, mighty advocate and friend. Do you have a friend? Do you have a friend? I pray that in this church you would develop friendships like that of Jonathan and David. Intimate soulmates with deep covenant love, working for the purposes of the kingdom of God no matter what the circumstance. And that those friendships would be found in the context of God's covenant friendship with you, this church. For Jesus has called you friends. And all God's people said, Amen.